Right, we're together again and looking forward to this time that we can spend just in doing some Bible study and trusting there won't be any technical hitches or voices delaying video and all of those strange things. But once again, good to just dig into the Bible, and I encourage you to take up your Bible. And we are starting, I'm going to be starting something new tonight. We had been spending some weeks around the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. But I want you this evening move to the middle, or really past the middle of a book. And the book I've chosen is the book of Romans. But rather than starting in chapter 1, I am this evening going to be starting in chapter 12. And this evening, just an introduction to the study, really, I'm going to be looking at just a single verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And then, God willing, over these next weeks, as time unfolds, as we are able, we're going to be just traveling through the remainder of the book of Romans and see how we can learn and be trained by God in the ways of godly living. So why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together and just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, once again, just as we prayed earlier, our desire is that we would not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, also those who are doers. And so we pray tonight that our information, or the information and truth that we consider, would affect our living, the way we make decisions, the way we act on a daily basis, and Lord, ultimately enabling us to be those worshippers who come in spirit and in truth. And so we pray, Lord, again, and not out of habit, but importantly, that we stand in need of your Holy Spirit, praying, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts, praying for the church, our own local church, but Lord, churches far and wide, that you would bring a revival, that you would even pour your Spirit out among us in an unexpected and a mighty way. And so prompt us and lead us, lead me in my thoughts and expression tonight, all of us in the hearing of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'm sure it's a verse that most of us probably know off by heart. But let me read it, and I read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. So Paul begins, having got to the end of a particular section, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So just that single verse, and really want to use it as an introduction to this study, and of course what we will do over these next weeks. And I want to begin this evening exploring this verse by getting us to think about something that we often refer to by the word commitment. I often hear people speaking about the commitment of members, or the lack of commitment of members in a local church. I hear of people speaking of leaders and their commitment, deacons and elders and their commitment. And so let's explore that word, let's explore that concept, and particularly in the light of this particular verse. Now, what I want us to think about in terms of commitment is that it is often said by all of those expressions, and probably many more, that the effectiveness of the life of the church will be much, much better if only people were more committed. There's the solution. It is believed by many people. All we need is a membership, men and women who are committed. Well, I want to ask a question about that statement. Is it true that the answer to the many challenges we face as Christians on a daily basis, is it true that the answer to the church's ministry problems, shortage of personnel, shortage of people getting involved, is the solution merely that of commitment? Is commitment going to solve all of our shortages of personnel and labor and manpower and woman power in the church? Now, of course, We need to start right at the outset by saying that God requires all members in the local body to be involved, to be dedicated, to be zealous for his cause. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, that there are a variety of gifts and people are all gifted, but gifted in different ways, and that these gifts ought to be used, and they ought to be for the building up of the body and for the usefulness in the cause of gospel ministry. And so, even at the outset, I want us to urge one another. In fact, can we challenge one another with regard to commitment? How are you committed? How is your commitment manifested? How does it play out in the local church, in the Central Baptist Church? Sadly, and it's not just at Central, I'm actually of the opinion that there's a lot that happens at Central, but at Central, but also other local churches, there can at times be a sloppiness or a tardiness, or perhaps even we could use the word mediocrity when it comes to service and that which is being done for the work of ministry in the church. And so we do want to address the issue of commitment amongst the people of God. But I want to go back to my question, and I want to answer that question. I want to show you tonight that the answer to life challenges, everyday challenges, and even the answers to excellence in ministry, which is what we're aiming for, what we ought to see, does not lie in commitment if you have a distorted understanding of what commitment is. What is godly commitment actually about? What does it entail? And it's that we're going to explore in this Romans chapter 12, and particularly verse 1. In fact, my first point tonight is, did I know that we could be wrongly committed to God? So can you see, I'm already saying at this particular point, the solution is not just the commitment of people, because there can be a wrong kind of commitment. Let me give you some examples. Even the commendable action of surrender. Now, we use that word quite frequently in the church. You know that we ought to surrender ourselves. Well, surrender can be misunderstood. And I'm thinking the misunderstanding comes about when in our minds, when the word surrender is placed before us, that we begin to think about what we used to do and play as younger boys and girls. Well, we used to. I don't know if young people still play, but we used to certainly. My cousins and I, we often used to play the game Cowboys and Crooks. And the idea was we would hide, we would run around, we'd try and find each other. And of course, if you could surprise somebody, you could put a play gun to the head and say to them, hands up. And of course, command them and demand from them what they now need to do. So it's a kind of stick them up, there's a gun to your head, and you're forced to do what you're told to do. Now, some Christians think that they're standing on the wrong end of the barrel of a gun, and that they better do what they're told or else. And so they are committed to some form of ministry, but they're doing so under duress. There's a negative kind of obligation. There's a deep sense of threat that they're feeling pressure to do something, or else they're going to be in trouble. And so some people commit because they're scared if they don't commit, God will do something bad to them. Well, here's another one. Sometimes people can be committed, and again, this is the wrong kind of commitment. People can be driven by opportunities in the church to promote themselves. Do you see again? The motive is wrong. The commitment has a wrong foundation. And so it becomes, their commitment becomes a means of them exercising power over others. It becomes a means for them to lord it, as it were, over others, boosting their own egos, boosting their own self-importance. And so there can be so much energy generated, producing commitment in certain quarters, bringing with it the promise and the presence of that person thinking he or she is going to be elevated to the top of the pile. And so their commitment is there, but the commitment is used as a stepping stone to greater levels of self-importance. And of course, where do I get this? We find this even amongst the disciples. I'm sure you remember the passage in Mark chapter 10, where two of the disciples, James and John, asked Jesus to sit on his right and his left in glory. You see, that their concern was to be ahead of the others. Their desire was to be dominant over others, where Jesus goes on to show them that in fact, real servanthood is about serving, self-denial, and serving others. I guess I can develop a couple more examples. A similar type of commitment comes about because of vested interest. If there is a promise of something in return, if there's a measure of loyalty, as long as there is a thinking there is something in it for me. Commitment can also be a result, and this is often the case, of thinking that since we are sinners, and we are sinners, the book of Romans certainly will tell us that we're sinners, since we are sinners, the efforts of hard work will produce favor from God. And so this kind of person, this kind of commitment, is it comes about driven by a works-based attitude. It is believed that if you can make some effort, if you could make some kind of sacrifice, committing to some activity, you will earn credit. You will earn brownie points with God. We can take this to another side of, I think, the equation, where commitment can even be driven in some people's lives by a view that they feel their need and willingness to suffer. To go through pain. It is thought the more that you're inconvenienced, the more that you're put out, the more pain you feel, the more satisfied God will be with you. Now remember, these are wrong basis for commitment. This is not the way commitment should be moved and motivated. There are other areas, and I want to add perhaps just two more, or three more. In fact, the 21st century has produced what I can call today convenience commitment. It is a commitment that I will do anything as long as it's convenient, as long as it suits me, as long as something better doesn't come up. Have you found that? A commitment to something, but then something else comes up, a visit to a rugby match or a visit to a restaurant or an invitation by a friend, and the commitment to the Lord in the church is dropped. There's another one that I want to raise, and I've used this story before, and I love it. I think it's just so illustrative. It really makes the point. It's the story of the two little Cockney boys. Some of you may have heard it. And they're, of course, having a little discussion and really testing each other's devotion to one another, to each other. And in this little story, in the end, it exposes another common, very common pitfall of commitment amongst Christians. Well, this story goes like this. The first little boy says, "Hey, Bobby, if you had £1 million, would you give me half?" "Of course I would," he said. "What about if you had £1,000? "I'd give you half of them," he replied. "What if you had 1,000 marbles? "I'd give you half of them," he replied. "What about if you had 2 marbles? "That's jolly well not fair. You know I've got 2 marbles. I like that story because I hear that often in the church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me how much money they're going to give to the church one day when they're rich. And what is that? I call it speculative commitment. People easily acknowledge the need to be dedicated and committed to God in His ways, if only or when then. It's all speculative, it's in the future, and quite frankly, most often when the circumstances change, the speculation is hardly fulfilled. Well, these are some of the mistakes, and I am hoping tonight that stirs and challenges and helps all of us just search our own hearts a little bit. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? What is the basis of your commitment? Which moves me on to my second point this evening, which is really the opposite. And of course, this is where we're going in this passage. We as believers, you and I, must be rightly committed to God. So it's not any kind of commitment that God is asking for or looking for or requiring from us. It's a certain type of commitment. I'm sure you've noticed in each of the above wrong types of commitment, there was a basis or foundation. And I just want to run through them very quickly. The cowboy commitment has fear driving it, constantly feeling under threat. The ego-boosting commitment has pride and reputation at its root. Vested interest, of course, has self-gain as its motive. The works-driven commitment has reward as its foundation. The need to suffer, that kind of commitment is based on the need to do penance, something we see even in the Roman Catholic Church. The convenience-based commitment is rooted in humanism, where we believe as people that we are at the center of the universe and not God. And speculative commitment is actually built on excuses, laziness. Well, the list demonstrates that there is a truth that commitment, or the lack thereof, has a foundation and root. And as we turn to this passage, I believe that God really reveals something which is so important, so crucial. God revealing the foundation of what that root should be. What is it that ought to move you and move me in that which we do faithfully and loyally in the local church? Well, when Paul says here in that first verse, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What's he saying? That therefore is therefore a reason. We need to see why it's there and what has preceded. And so he's saying here that the life of God, or the life that God is calling you to live and to serve in, is based not on something just random or haphazard. Christian living has roots. Therefore, he's going to make an appeal, and the appeal is based on something that ought to move us, that's something that ought to motivate us in our loyalty to God, and therefore the loyalty in the local church. Now, of course, the foundation is Romans chapter 1, all the way through to verse chapter 11. So you have 11 chapters of solid doctrinal truth and foundation that sets the basis, that gives us the motivation as to why and how we should be committed. He's turning now, when he gets to chapter 12, from these 11 chapters of doctrine, perhaps we could say doctrine to practice, or theology to ethics, as we go to chapter 12, what is true about God and man in the first 11 chapters, and salvation, and now finally in these chapters, to how should we live? What do we do? How do we live out the Christian life, and on what basis do we do so? And in fact, we will see in these coming weeks, God willing, that very practically areas of life, being committed to one's spouse in the marriage, teaching a Sunday school class, and we ought to hear this kind of thing. This is not doing the pastor or the deacons a favor. This is part of our dedication and commitment to God. Even living Christians, living as citizens in South Africa, the way we care for the poor, being a neighbor, even dealing with our enemies, all of these things should flow from the truth and teaching that has come to us in Romans chapter 1 through to Romans chapter 11. Speaking again, if I could repeat, the truth about man and the truth about God and the gospel and Christ and the Holy Spirit and sin and faith and ultimately that beautiful doctrine of justification. All of that stuff is not just of interest and nice things to talk about amongst people who are perhaps more serious. No, this is the basis for every single Christian, young and old, mature and immature. We need to grapple with the doctrines because they relate, they move us, they provide the foundation to our commitment to God and as we move forward in the church. Well, all of our commitment and the way that we live, in fact, the way we relate to God, the way we relate to the church and the world must flow from, it must have its roots on the foundation of what Paul refers to here as the mercies of God. And so my next point is simply build your life as a Christian on the mercies of God. For 11 chapters, that's what Paul has been doing. He's been opening up this amazing truth of the mercies of God. If you even remember back to the first three chapters of Romans, he begins to paint a very dark picture about humanity and the sinfulness and how man turns his back on God and exchanges the glory of God for a lie and that he prefers created things rather than the Creator himself and culminating in that declaration that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he speaks about the wrath of God and all the danger that we are in as people. But then, of course, he unfolds the gospel. And I'm just going to mention one particular verse or a couple of verses in one chapter from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, here are the mercies of God demonstrated. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you decide to be committed to a particular ministry, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a deacon, whether it be somebody who leads a Bible study, whether it be hospitality in the church, whether it be any kind of service, at the foundation of that commitment, the motive and the roots has to be the mercy of God. You're responding to the mercy of God. So every thought we think, every action we do, every attitude we show, all that we commit to do should constantly be reaching back constantly into this amazing action of God, the truth that what God has done in the mercies that he has accomplished. And of course, they have now touched your life as a believer. And think about that for a minute. As a believer, not only because of the mercies of God has your heart changed, heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, your inclinations are now more so inclined toward pleasing God. But God's merciful intervention is about removing the danger of the wrath of God. It's about giving you a destination in heaven, not being relegated and delegated and cast away, as it were, to the horror of hell. This all is a result of you being a recipient of grace, you being a recipient of the mercies of God. And so why am I laboring this point? It is because Romans chapter 12 to chapter 16 is not simply a list, a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. Christian, do this, do this, do this. Christian, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. Instead, it is practical Christian living in the light of, on the basis of God and his merciful action and kindness and compassion toward you. So, moving on. If the mercies of God are the foundation, and this is a statement I think I would like to even repeat. If the mercies of God are the foundation, then every brick in the building of your life represents an action demonstrating your worship to God. Which leads me to my next point, which is the key or the main point of this verse. Present your life to God as an act of worship. There is thinking, wrong thinking and practice today that somehow we worship God only on Sundays when we get together and we hold hands with others or we lift hands with others and we get involved in singing or praying or just exclaiming something of the greatness and majesty of God. Now, of course that's worship. Of course that's worship. But that's only a part of worship. That's 1 hour. In a day of 24 hours and in a week, there's 7 days times 24 and a year, 365 days times... I'll read that statement I made again. If the mercies of God are the foundation, that's what should motivate us, the mercies of God, then every brick in the building of your life represents an action demonstrating your worship of God. So being someone who has the foundation of your life on the mercies of God, now you can move forward with the right kind of commitment. This is the right kind of commitment to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, two things I want to say about this verse. The one is, coming up on our screen, it is total willing commitment. You will find that central. I don't twist people's arms to do a particular ministry. I don't believe that. Based on this particular scripture. Because Christians ought to be motivated by the mercies of God and therefore respond in a willing commitment. Lord, I'm doing this for you. Lord, I'm giving this for you as unto the Lord. Lord, I serve the Sunday school. I come early on a Sunday morning to worship practice as unto the Lord. I serve on a Friday night. I serve on a Wednesday night. Whatever it is you may be doing, I bake cake. I bring biscuits. I share with others in pouring tea on a Sunday. I do this willingly based on the mercies of God toward me in my life. And I want to add to that. This is so, so important because we miss this. We miss this. There are no half measures with God. Did you know that? It's for God, it's all or nothing. God rejected the people of Israel. If you go back to the northern kingdom and particularly the book of Hosea, and he's challenging the northern kingdom. And he describes them in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, as a cake not turned, half-baked. And God is grieved by that. Or we could go to the New Testament, the graphic warning that so often we hear about the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:16. So, because you're lukewarm, you see, half committed, half in, half out. And neither hot nor cold, Jesus says, I will spit you. In fact, the translation there, as you know, is I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so the call to commitment is expressed in language of willing sacrifice. This is not about convenience. Where do I fit God into? What little corner that I can find a place for in my life? That's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. God requires from you all for him, and he requires it of me, and all to him. Presenting your body, of course, not to exclude the rest of who you are, but to stress that all the ways you use your body matters to God. There's another scripture that elaborates on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. so glorify God in your body. So being a living sacrifice in total willing allegiance to God requires that these wrong foundations of commitment be eradicated. Get rid of it. If you're serving under duress, or you're needing your ego stroked, or there's some kind of selfish gain, or you're paying penance for sin, or you're just downright lazy and full of excuses, that ought to be repented from. Sin must be cut off, and your commitment to God on the basis of His mercies, willing, sacrificial. And of course, it includes the pursuit of holy living in your body. Again, chapter 6 and verse 13 expresses this particular challenge well. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Do you get where Paul is going here? Do you see how relevant this is to us, 2021, even though we're coming through a very difficult season, and I understand that, our service to the Lord, we need to be giving. All of us need to be giving, all of us, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet, our mind, to do righteousness, not sin. And so doing, we serve God and we become the aroma of Christ in the world. And doing so because the scriptures tell us, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Total willing commitment as a living sacrifice must mean there will be some discomfort. It means going out on a particular night of the week. It means missing a particular favorite TV program. Can I believe that I've even said that? That a TV series or program would come before my service to God? It must mean that sometimes I must eat humble pie in my relationships with others. It must mean that I will be required and it's okay to be put out. It must mean that this is not about me being at the center of things, but God being at the center of all things. Building your life on the mercies of God as someone who is willingly, sacrificially giving yourself to God. One more point. It is reasonable commitment. Now, a particular verse over here, it makes better sense to translate the end of verse 1. Reasonable worship rather than spiritual worship. Because true worship in offering ourselves to God is logical. You can reach this kind of conclusion, especially if you start with Romans chapter 1 and you build all the way to Romans chapter 11 and you see something of the amazing grace and mercies of God, and you see this is the only rational and proper understanding. That I can give myself to God. When you really see who God is, what He has done for us and who we are, and He still does it, we are led to this rational, logical, proper understanding of commitment. And of course, a rational course of action always presupposes that thought has been given to the subject. So what do you think about your commitment? As a member, Central Baptist Church, perhaps you're not a member of the Central Baptist Church, and that needs to be the first step that you need to take. You can't just float as an adherent. It can't just be, well, I'll come and I'll go and I'll be on the edge and I'll participate when I feel it's okay. No, no, no. The first step ought to be membership, loyalty, allegiance, responsibility by the mercies of God. And so I do ask tonight, will you commit to God? Let us commit to God at Central Baptist Church. Let us think about the wrong foundations that so easily can drive us, move us, and serving the flesh, but rather moving forward with the foundation of the mercies of God. Well, the first verse, and I'm at the end of the study now, and I'm going to conclude now. The first verse of chapter 12, where I've been dwelling and camping tonight, is really an appeal for a lifestyle of worship. And that lifestyle of worship built on the mercies of God will unfold in these next chapters right through to the end of Romans chapter 16. And so let us begin right. Building on the foundation, placing each brick in its place, consecrating ourselves, all of our lives, all of our living, to the worship of God all the time. God bless you. There are some questions on the screen, and perhaps I'm just going to invite you to take a camera snapshot of that. And we're not going to turn it around, because when we discovered we touched the wire, something goes wrong. So just to take a snapshot for your group, if you are going to be discussing this Bible study in a group. And having done that, I'm just going to pray for us as we conclude. And let us go forward in this week as those who are worshippers, true worshippers of God. Lord, study like this certainly makes me feel, Lord, inadequate. Makes me feel, Lord, that I'm still in need of much grace. Your mercies, Lord, indeed needing to touch my life, our lives, day by day. And thank you that it does. We thank you, Lord, for your patience, your continued compassion, that they do not come to an end. And so even this evening, I pray that as we prayed at the beginning, that as we meditate on the word, as we assimilate this word, Lord, that you would lead us as a congregation, but as individual members, to go beyond lip service and rather, Lord, do that which we say we believe and show it in true worship and allegiance in the church. We commend each other to you, those who are hurting tonight, those who are struggling, those, Lord, who are facing difficulties, so many variations of hardship around. But, Lord, you are the God of all grace and mercy. And so bless us, keep us, Lord, and make your face to shine upon us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.